Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John in chapter 5 with The Work of the Son. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Last time we considered the Lord's healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And this really was the start of his long battle with the religious leaders of Jerusalem, because he had done this healing on the Sabbath day, which challenged their authority to enforce their version of the Sabbath. So now we see his clash with them begin. And so we're looking at the work of the Son, starting in John chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So again, because of the Lord's healing of the lame man on the Sabbath, the Jews, who were not the common everyday Israelites, but were the leaders, especially the religious leaders, the rich and powerful, they persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because of his healing the lame man on the Sabbath. Now that was because, according to their interpretation of the law, you couldn't heal on the Sabbath and you couldn't carry burdens on the Sabbath, and they included a bed, because he had told this lame man to carry his bed. Now we talked about the fact that here the Sabbath had been made by God to be a day of rest. It was more or less his way of enforcing a weekend on them so that employers couldn't work their employees 7 days a week. Well, here a bed was a thing that would give you rest, and yet these religious leaders said you couldn't carry a bed, the thing that would give you rest, on the day of rest, which doesn't seem to make much sense, but that was the way they interpreted the law. But the Lord had broken that law, so now they sought to kill him. Now remember, we saw back in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came from the same religious leaders, that he had told Jesus that they had been considering him, and they had decided he must be a teacher come from God, because no one could do the things he did, the miracles he did, unless God was with him. And we talked about that at that point, their discussions of the Lord were probably on a very high plane. But at this point, because he challenged their power, and really their power came from their ability to enforce their interpretation of the law on the people. Because he challenged their power, from then on they were his enemies. They didn't care if he came from God or not. Verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So now the Lord starts to answer them, and he starts to justify to them his actions in healing this lame man on the Sabbath day. And his first statement is that his Father has been working until now, and he has been working. Now notice what the Lord does here, is that he puts his own work and his Father's work on an equal plane. Imagine that if I did something like that. If I said, "God is always working, and I'm always working too." And you might say, "Wait a minute, are you saying your work is equally important with God's?" Of course, that would be very wrong of me to say anything such thing as that. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He's saying that his work is equal with the Father's work. And remember the purpose of the Gospel of John, that John wants all his readers to believe that Jesus is the Christ, which means he's the one anointed by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. And here we see again he's proving it. The Lord is equal with his Father in work. And that shows that he's equal with God, that he's the Son of God, God in human form. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So this just makes the Jews, the religious leaders, all the more incensed, and all the more wanting to kill him. Why? Because he not only in their minds had broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, which makes him equal with God. Now remember, the Jewish idea, the Hebrew idea of fatherhood and sonship, was that the son is the one who takes over from the father. He's able to take over the family business from the father. The father, the patriarch, is in charge of the family business. But when he's too old, has to retire or dies, can't be the head anymore, the son takes over as the head of the business. He's the one who takes over for the father. He's the one who can represent the father in every way. So for the Lord to say that God was his father implied that he was able to take over from God, that he was able to do the same things God could do, that he was equal with God. And they realized this, and it made them want to kill him. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Well, here we read that Jesus answered them. And I don't know exactly what this means. See, there's actually no quotation from them written here. It seems that this was just in their thoughts. They thought, wow, he's making himself equal with God? We have to kill this guy. And I don't know that they actually ever said anything about this. But Jesus isn't necessarily answering what they said, but he is answering their thoughts. And as God, he can do that. He knows their thoughts. So I don't know if he's answering something they said or their thoughts, but he answers them regardless. And he says, most assuredly, or Greek, that's truly, truly. Most truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. In other words, he's saying, do you think this was something I came up with? I was just thinking, you know, I think I'll heal this lame man on the Sabbath day. No, I didn't do that of myself. It isn't just something I decided to do that I came up with. No, the Son does what he sees the Father do. He says, I've seen the Father, I've seen God do exactly this sort of thing. He does things like heal lame men on the Sabbath day. So when I do this, I'm doing the exact same things I've seen my Father do. This is the kind of thing that God does. God does things like this. And if you don't like this, you don't like what God does, not just what the Son does. He says, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He says, whatever God does, I do it the same way. So in healing this lame man on the Sabbath day, I've done it the same way that the Father would do it. The same way that God would do it. This is what God does. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So he says the Father loves the Son, and this really was the original love. Have you ever wondered where the Bible says God is love? And yet we know there was a time before God had created any other being, where God was the only living being who existed. And have you ever wondered, how could God be love if he existed before there was ever any other creature to love? Well, I think this explains it, that there's always been love between the Father and the Son. That was the original love. And when God creates other beings and loves them, he's just loving them like the Father and the Son have loved each other always. So the Father loves the Son. That's the original love. And then he says, and he shows him all things that he himself does. So the things that the Son has seen the Father do, he hasn't just seen some of them. Everything the Father does, he shows the Son. The Son has seen it all. And then he says, he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So they didn't seem to be very impressed by the healing of a lame man. But he says, the Father has shown me a lot greater works than these. And when I do these works, even you will marvel at them. Even though you've kind of just foo-fooed or discounted this healing of the lame man. So there are going to be even greater signs that will even make these religious leaders have to marvel. Even though they hate the Lord, even they will have to marvel at the things he's doing. Verse 21, he says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So he says, the Father, he is one who raises the dead and gives life to them. So this is the kind of thing God does. He raises up the dead and he gives them life. Now nobody else can do that. You and I, we can't raise the dead. We can kill, but I can't give life back to even the smallest mosquito. I slap a mosquito, and it's dead. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't give life back to that mosquito, could I? I can kill it, but I can't bring it back to life again. So my power only goes one way. My power is only the power to give death. I can't give life. But the Father, he raises the dead and gives life to them. He can do something we can never do. But then he says, even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. So again, he makes himself equal to the Father. They both are equal in having the power of resurrection and giving life to whom they will. Now here, when he says he raises the dead, literally in Greek, that is raises corpses and gives life to them. And this proves not true what some people try to do to get out of believing in resurrection and saying, oh, when we're raised from the dead, we'll be raised as spirit beings. We won't be human beings. We won't have physical bodies like we do now. Well, that's not what Christ says about it. He says the Father raises corpses, raises dead bodies, and gives life to them. He doesn't just take people and turn them into spirits to some other beings and never really raises their bodies from the dead. No, it's bodies, it's corpses that he raises from the dead and gives life to them. So that's what resurrection is, not turning into some spirit being or something else. Well, in verse 22, he says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So this shows the Father's attitude toward the Son, and again, their equality, and that the Father doesn't judge anyone. He's committed all judgment to the Son. Now, to understand this, we have to understand what judgment is and what judgment means. Because we tend to think of judging as meaning punishing when we come upon judgment in the Bible. But if you actually followed out this word judgment in the Bible and looked at how the Bible uses the word judgment, well, you wouldn't even have to get through the first 10 occurrences or so in the first couple books of the Bible before you'd see that judgment does not mean punishment. And it can't mean punishment. It's absolutely not what it means when the Bible talks about judgment. Well, what is judgment? You know, people talk about today, you shouldn't judge anyone. And what they mean by that is, you shouldn't frown on anything anybody's doing or speak against anything anybody's doing. Well, talking about someone and what they're doing and saying you don't approve of it, looking at it with a disapproving frown, that's not judgment. That's not what the Bible is talking about, judgment. To judge, first of all, you have to be in a position to do something about it. You have to be in a position of authority. You have to be in a position where you're making rules and setting things up. It's not just about what you frown on or don't frown on. You actually have to have power to do something about it in order to judge. And to judge, what you do is you determine what's right, first of all. You determine what's right as an authority. As a ruler, determine what's right. And then you use your power to set things right according to the judgment that you've made. So judgment is determining what's right and then setting things right according to your determination. So the Father, it says, is not going to determine what's right and set things right for anyone. No, he's committed all such judgment to the Son. What's going to happen to you? It's all up to the Son. It's all up to Jesus Christ. The Father hasn't reserved the right to do that for anyone. It's the Son who's going to judge you, who's going to put you in your place in the future. Now, verse 23, he says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So here he tells us why God does this, why the Father gives the Son the power to judge. He doesn't want us to be mistaken here, because sometimes when I give someone else the power to do something, rather than doing it myself, it's because I think that person can do a better job than me. If I'm not a very good cook, I might say to someone else who is, why don't you cook the meal? If I'm not very good at driving and I'm with someone who's a better driver, I might say, why don't you drive? But that's not why the Father gives the Son the power to judge. It's not that the Father couldn't do it. He certainly could, just as well as the Son can. But no, he's giving the Son the authority to judge so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He's doing it so people will give the Son the same honor they give to him. Now, very few people do that. They want to give greater honor to the Father, to God, God absolute, than they do to Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to slip into this mindset, even if we call Jesus Christ the second person in the Trinity. And a lot of people call him that. Well, what does that mean, the second person exactly? And the way they use it, it sounds an awful lot like second fiddle to me. Or like the Father, he's the real God. And Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they're just kind of his sidekicks. Well, Jesus Christ is no sidekick. He's no second fiddle. And God wants you to honor Jesus Christ, the Son, just as much as you honor him. And in fact, he even says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't just honor God and not give honor to Jesus Christ. You have to honor the Son, or you can't honor the Father. And that people have trouble doing. And I've had people say to me, well, I have no trouble believing in God, but believing in Jesus Christ, a man who is God, well, that I have trouble with. Well, God says you can't get away with that. You can't honor me unless you honor my Son. You have to honor Jesus Christ to honor God. You just have no choice. So he is equal with God in deserving honor. Verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So again, he says, most assuredly, or Greek, truly, truly, most truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, hears what I say, and then believes in him who sent me, believes in God, the one who sent me, through my testimony, he says, he has everlasting life. And again, that is that Greek word, aeonian life. Aeonian life. And we've talked about aeonian life, that it's outflowing life. But it means more than just life that flows on and on forever. But it's like that farmer whose farm is by a river. To him, the river doesn't just mean that it flows on and on forever, although it does do that. But that river is what he uses to water his crops, where he gets his drinking water from, where his wife washes the clothes, where his children play and splash the water on each other. That river means life to him, not just that it flows on and on forever. And so aeonian life, the outflowing life that comes from God, is more than just life forever, but it's a life forever that flows with every good thing from the hand of God that would make you want to live forever. That's aeonian life. And that's what you have if you hear Christ's word and believe in God through him. Moreover, he says, this one shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, a lot of people, they worry about when they're going to stand before God in judgment someday. But the Son reveals a glorious truth here. That if you have believed through Jesus Christ in God, that you are never going to stand before God in judgment regarding death and life. Now, I think God will judge you, but that will be for rewards and for position. He's basically going to decide, where should I put this child of mine? What job should I give him? What place should I give him in my plan? So you'll stand before him in that kind of judgment, but you'll never stand before him regarding death or life. No, you already have aeonian life if you believe in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to worry about God ever judging you unworthy and casting you out. Because if you believe through the Son, you've already passed from death to life. What a blessed assurance that can give us. Verse 25, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So the Lord says, most assuredly, and again, that's truly, truly, most truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now remember what I said when we came upon this phrase earlier, that I think we have to remember here that in the way the Greek was initially written, there was no punctuation. There were just letters. There were no commas or periods or quotation marks or anything. So all our punctuation is added in by men. It's not divinely inspired. And I think the punctuation isn't right here. I think these words, and now is, are a parenthesis that John the author is putting in there. See, I think the Lord just said, the hour is coming. But between the time the Lord said that and the time John wrote his gospel, that hour came. And so John throws in the parentheses, and now is. Now, that might have made sense to you earlier in John chapter 3 when I said it, but maybe you're looking at it now and saying, wait, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live? Are you saying the resurrection has come already, like those people Paul condemns? Well, no, I'm not saying that. I don't think our resurrection that we look forward to has come already. But did this ever happen? Did dead people hear the voice of the Son of God and those who heard lived in the past? And I believe it did happen, between when the Lord said this and when John wrote his gospel. If we would look at Matthew chapter 27, in verses 52 through 53. We're speaking right after Christ died on the cross. It says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So after the Lord's death, many graves were opened, and bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and even came into Jerusalem, the holy city, and were seen by many people. So these people were ones who were dead, who heard the voice of the Son of God, and who lived. But not everybody heard his voice, not everybody lived at that time. Now you might say, well, wait, the Lord had died on the cross, how could they hear his voice? Well, they heard his voice by a miracle. I don't think he actually showed up at their graves. Now, I don't know what happened to them after that. It's kind of a mysterious thing, but that happened. And that happened between when the Lord said this and when John wrote. So I think that's what the Lord was talking about. Verse 26, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself." So here he says about the Father, that the Father has life in himself. Now we can understand that when I contrast it with me. See, I don't have life in myself. My life is borrowed from God. And someday when I but die, I won't be able to retain that life. I won't be able to keep it. It'll leave me and it'll go back to God. And I'll die. There'll be nothing I can do about it. But that's not the way it is with God. See, God doesn't borrow his life from anyone else. God doesn't get his life from anyone else. God is a source of life. He has life in himself. And he has to borrow it from no one. But he says, the Son is equal with the Father in this. The Father has granted the Son to have life in himself, and the Son is a source of life, just like the Father. The Son doesn't borrow his life from the Father. The Son is a source of life. So again, the Son is equal with the Father, in that both are a source of life. And again, who could actually be a source of life but God himself? So again, this shows that our Lord Jesus is God, God in human form. Verse 27, "And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So not only does he have life in himself, but he has the authority from God to execute judgment, to determine what's right and then set things right for mankind. Well, why does he give him this authority? He says, because he is the Son of Man. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in human form means he can represent God to us and can teach us about God. But since Jesus Christ is God become a man, that also means that he can represent us to God. He is our representative to God. And again, I remember that silly pop singer who sang the song some years ago about what if God was one of us. And she had totally missed the message of Christmas, which is that God became one of us. He became a man. And so when Jesus Christ judges us, he's not judging us as some far off, remote, distant God who can't really understand. He's judging us as one who became one of us. And that's why God gives him the right to judge. So in this portion, the Lord testified to the Jews, his enemies, his equality with God, but they rejected him for his testimony. So do we believe this? Do we believe that the Son is equal to the Father in work? That he's equal to the Father in resurrection power? That he's equal to the Father in being a source of life? And that therefore he deserves equal honor with the Father? Or do we look at him as kind of like God's sidekick and not worthy of as much honor as we give God? Well, no, we should give the Son the same honor and glory we give the Father. May we always do that.
Jesus Christ, the source of life, just as the Father is the source of life. He is uniquely the one who is God, yet is representative of man in that he did become one of us. thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John as we continue in chapter 5. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with 2 or 3 witnesses. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write us with questions or comments via postal mail at Knowing God in the Word, P.O. Box 461, Prior Lake, Minnesota 55372. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.